guys, aren't you thankful for the name of the Lord this morning? The Bible says the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. That's amazing. That we can run into the name of the Lord and be safe there. Him being holy and us being sinful, that we can run in there and be at one, be at peace because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The Bible says there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The Bible tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's one thing, and it's plenty, that we have Jesus, that we are at one with God. But the name of the Lord, when we speak that, there is power there. And friend, he is always worthy. Today, this morning, as you sit here, no matter how you're feeling, the name of the Lord is worthy to be praised. And so we've done well already this morning to raise him up together, to glorify God in this place, and to remember what a privilege it is to be able to utter the syllables, to know the name of the Lord as a friend and not an enemy because of what he's done for us. We're looking today in the Gospel of Luke, and so if you want to make your way there in your Bible, we'll be in Luke chapter 24 together. This is a story as a part of our series called Resurrection Road. Even though we've already walked the road to the resurrection, culminating in last Sunday's Easter service, we're going to go ahead and finish out this series with a few more accounts of Jesus' life as a risen Savior. He walked the earth as a risen Savior for a period of time before he was taken again to be enthroned with God forevermore. And this account today that you might know as the road to Emmaus is a very personal one. It's very tender. It speaks to us of the qualities of the Savior, how we can recognize Jesus. The men in this story here had trouble recognizing him until the very end. What was it about Jesus that commended him to them so much that they were able to know, hey, this is the Lord that we're dealing with here? I was looking on Monday on the source of all credible news, Facebook, and I saw that there's going to be a Buc-ee's. You know what Buc-ee's is, right? That giant gas station with all the food and the bathrooms that are nicer than your house. You know, you just beef jerky that they make right there in the store and hang up on a wall. I mean, it's a neat place to go to. We stopped there, and I guess it's Rome or up that direction when we head back to Chattanooga sometimes to see family. But I saw one is being built right near us down the road in Jefferson, Georgia. A Buc-ee's is going to be built next to the Chick-fil-A. That's as close to heaven as you get. Buc-ee's and Chick-fil-A together. And I just as I was typing in my kids' phone numbers and Erica's phone number to send them a link to that article, I looked at the date, and it was April 1st, 2024. And I thought, this seems like it might be false after all, you know. So I didn't send it. Maybe it's real. I don't know. I've seen it floating around still. But my best guess in that moment, I saw the date, I recognized, hey, something doesn't make sense here. First of all, Buc-ee's ain't going to build in Jefferson, right? Of all the places that they could build, that's not one of them. And the second thing I recognized is it's April Fool's Day, and I was about to be the fool, right? we recognize these things sometimes. And in this case, these men were kept divinely from recognizing that Jesus was walking with them on this road. And Jesus did a few things along the way, and by the end, they were so convinced that this had been the Savior, that it changed their lives forever. Down, dejected, deflated, in pain, as they walked away from Jerusalem, their hopes had been back in Jerusalem with a man named Jesus, but he died. He died. And here they are walking away, defeated, recalibrating for what their future is going to hold. And something supernatural happens. Let's read this together in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13. If you don't have a Bible, these words will be on the screen. And if you don't have a Bible in your life, we don't want anyone leaving here today without a good, reliable copy of God's Word just for you. And those are on the table in the lobby. You just pick one up if you need it. We mean that. No cost to you whatsoever. They're nice copies of Scripture, and we want you to have that if you need it, all right? Verse 13 of chapter 24. That very day, what very day? This is the very day of the resurrection. We dealt with this last week, and on that very day, presumably followers of Jesus of some kind, not the inner circle, not the 12, if you will, not the closest friends, probably not at the Last Supper, I mean, who knows, but two of them, of the broader circle of followers of Jesus, they're not named at this point, were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near. Those words are significant. The identity, the pronouns there are double emphasized in the original language and in English. It was Jesus himself. He didn't send some angel. He didn't send Philip the deacon. He himself did what? Drew near. And I love those words too. It doesn't say he showed up or began walking. Jesus drew up near to these sad guys as they left the place of the action in Jerusalem. And he said to them, while they were walking, discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you were holding with each other as you walk?" Jesus, of course, knew the answer to that. And they stood still, looking sad. What an awkward moment. Jesus asked a question, or this figure, to their eyes, this person, asked a question. They do not answer right away. They just stand there looking sad. Maybe he looks at one of them and says, "Are you going to say anything? Are you going to say anything? Don't you know what's happened?" We don't even have words for this, for what happened and what we're experiencing in our hearts right now. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" They said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." So what's their attitude of Jesus right now? They loved him. Boy, they had hopes in him. But he's simply to them, Jesus of where? Nazareth. What is he? A man. Yes, he's mighty in word and deed before God. Not God, but he was mighty before God. Their attitude of him is that he is less than what he actually was. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him, period. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him, or him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, so slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And so he makes an argument. You're looking for the Messiah. Doesn't it make sense that this man that you're talking about indeed was the Messiah? And I don't know if he had a copy of God's word, or he probably just from his own mind explained to them the prophecies about himself that this indeed was the Messiah. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Some people believe that their eyes were open because they saw the nail scars in his hands as he broke the bread and gave it to him. That's possible, I guess. Although on the 7-mile journey, I think they might have had opportunity already to have seen that. As Jesus explained the scriptures and, gesturing. And so I just don't know the answer to that. Some people say, Jesus broke bread a lot in his lifetime. He fed the 5,000. On another occasion, he fed 4,000. And at the Last Supper, he broke bread. And probably many other times in front of his followers, he would have been in that position to break the bread and to bless the meal. And they may have recognized that that was just part of Jesus being Jesus. He was so familiar to them. Their eyes were opened. They recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, listen to this, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11, there were 12, Judas is dead. They found the 11 and those who were with them gathered, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has now appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Recognizing Jesus, how do we recognize him from this account here? A lot of people really are trying to recognize the Savior. And there are a few things I think we can see about our Lord just through this story. The first is this: Jesus is a Savior who draws near. Jesus is a Savior who draws near. It's amazing to me that Jesus would do this in this moment, that he would draw near to any of us, but especially these guys. What do we know about these guys? They're on an isolated road all by themselves. If you were the risen Son of God, if you had a message to proclaim, right, where would you be? Where would we expect you to be in that moment? The biggest city, right? I mean, you're not going to Rabbit Town if you've got this story to tell. You're not going to Lula, probably. I mean, Gainesville, where would you go? Maybe to that bridge downtown that used to go to nowhere, right? You go stand on that bridge or somewhere famous here in Gainesville. We would expect you to go to a place of power, to people of power, to people who can make a difference. People might have big houses and big voices to draw big crowds. You go to the Las Vegas Dome, you would go somewhere prominent, but our Lord is different, and we are to be different. The Lord Jesus draws near to two no-name guys on an obscure road going away from the action who are doubting who he ever said he would be. That's who Jesus draws near to. Isn't that amazing? Aren't you thankful for that today? Not many of us here were the power brokers in our society. Not many of us were the ones who could draw a crowd. But the Lord draws near to those who are least likely to deserve it. And that's what he's done with you and me. He doesn't go where we would think he would go. He comes to those of us who need him, who are broken, who are weak, who are sorrowful, who are sinners. The Lord draws near. Our mission team went to Uganda a few weeks ago, had a lot of new experiences. One of those experiences is that in Uganda, it's very common and culturally acceptable for men who are friends to hold hands together. And you know what interdigitized means? These are your digits. You can hold hands like this, or you can hold hands like this, right? That's different, isn't it? Yeah, they go all the way. I mean, they interdigitize, and so they like to hold hands over there. And I thought that was strange, of course, when I heard about it. But I thought, it probably speaks something positive. And I was kind of almost growing to think, hey, this is probably not a bad idea. Until at Arby's last week, Trey tried to hold my hand like that. He was on the mission team. I said, no, I can't get with that. I'm just kidding. It didn't happen. But Jesus is not afraid to draw near, is he? He's not afraid to come near to those of us who don't deserve it. I was 15 years old in Oklahoma, a miserable and broken kid. I could tell you how weird I was. I was so weird, guys. I was the weirdest little guy you could think of, 15 years old. Messed up. My family was broken. I was hurting and uncertain. I mean, just all of it, right? Miserable. And I went to Oklahoma on a youth camp because a girl that I thought was pretty asked me if I would go. I didn't care about camp. I didn't care about any of that. But she asked me, would I go to that camp? And I said, yes, I would. And I went out there. And let me tell you, that weird little kid in Oklahoma, standing there in a Boy Scout campground with a preacher up front preaching, the Lord drew near to me. Not the best looking kid, not the smartest, not the richest, not the most influential, but broken. God draws near to us. He draws near to us. Praise God that Jesus is a Savior who draws near. He could have stood on the top of the temple and gathered all power to himself, but instead he is found shoulder to shoulder with two guys who are confused and in need of him. If you're in need of the Savior today, there's good news for all of us here. He is risen to be a Savior who will draw near to the likes of you. It doesn't make sense. It's unreasonable to us. We are not even the type of people that we would draw near to if we were in his shoes. By our own standards, we're unworthy and undeserving. And Jesus, the eternal Son of God, with nail scars in his hands, comes and stands beside our lives and says, I want to make you mine. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. Jesus is a Savior who does that. He's a Savior next who bears with. He is a Savior next who bears with us. What would be a normal response to this disbelief after Jesus spent years of his life walking with, teaching, and demonstrating himself to his disciples? What would be a, you've modeled yourself to them. You've taught them about yourself. You've been with them closely. They ought to know what better than this. And here they are doubting, here they are whining, you draw near to them. What would be our response to that? We might want to smack them, right? We might want to, guys, what's wrong with you? We might want to walk away and you had your chance. Jesus doesn't do that. He bears with them in patience. He fusses for just a minute, calls them foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, exclamation point. But then he goes on and says, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses, how far back is that? And what prophets? All the prophets. He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That was a long conversation, don't you think? Jesus was patient with them like little children. He walked them through it all. He loved them. Even though they didn't deserve it. Even though they were doubting him. You heard about this craze with the Stanley Cups, right? Anybody, any of y'all have Stanley Cups in the room? You don't want to admit it, but you do. I know you have those. Here's an admission right here. A Stanley Cup is like a water bottle or a water cup that you can buy at Target for $800. Now they're pastel colors. Used to, a Stanley was a big green thermos. I mean, hunky, a chunky thermos for a construction site. The real deal. Now a Stanley cup is pastel with a plastic straw sticking out. It's so sad, but you can buy these at Target for, they're very expensive. I have one somebody gave to me from an organization promoting their, you know, themselves. They have a Stanley cup that I've got. I've used it. I like it just fine. But let me tell you, my favorite cup is one called Ozark Trail. You know where that comes from? Walmart. Ozark Trail is Walmart's brand. $14.99. And I'm pretty sure that I got it at a choir Christmas party. It might have come from you, Ralph. I'm not sure. Ozark Trail. If you go to a choir Christmas party, watch out for Ralph's gifts. They're $14.99. I got one of these little mugs, off-brand. It's wood grain. It's all scarred up because the finish is cheap and it's kind of coming off. But it's my favorite. The lid is awesome. It's got a little hole for ventilation. The coffee doesn't slip through and spill on your shirt. It's my favorite cup out there. Cheap, ugly, scarred, you know, but it's mine. The Lord sees these guys on this road. They're not the most desirable. They're not the most expensive. They're not the prettiest. In fact, they've pretty much rejected him and denied all the things he taught them about who he was. And the Lord still loves them, just like that. He doesn't go to the prettiest. He goes to those who need him. Many of you today, I know personally, are here. You've walked through alcohol and drug addiction in your life. Deep and painful. The Lord got hold of your life. He drew near to you. There are those today who made bad decisions and had worse outcomes. There are those today who have hurt your family. You know it. You regret it. You carry it. You know those decisions you made that have hurt people you loved. Jesus drew near to you. There are people in this church right now at this very moment who have come out of prison serving time for felonies, who the Lord has drawn near to and made all the difference. You're the ugly mug. We're all the ugly mug. We're not the Stanley. We're the cheap one. We're the scarred up one. We're the undesirable one. And that's who Jesus draws near to. He rescued me out of sinful pride and selfish ambition. Listen, friends, my heart was dark and ugly as a young adult until Jesus intervened and did something to turn me back to him. He takes us when we're broken, and he draws near to us. Praise God that he has such an uncommon love for such unlikely people. When we are unlovable, the Savior is unwilling to walk away. Praise God for that. What are you doing with that kind of love? What are we doing with the love of Christ? But thirdly, Jesus is a Savior who makes himself known. All along the way, Jesus is slowly revealing himself to these guys. We need to look at how he does this. It's important. If you write anything down today, write this down. How does Jesus reveal himself in this passage? He does so through his word. He always works through his word. If you're trying to find Jesus today, if you're trying to seek truth today, if you're saying, hey, I'm that close, but I just can't get there with this God stuff. I want to know if it's real. You start in his word. That's where Jesus started along the way. Go to the word of God. If you think you're seeking truth, if you're thinking, you think you're being legit about this process of finding where you belong and if all of this is real, but you're not opening the revelation provided to us by God through his word, you're missing out big time. Jesus starts with his word, but he also uses his conviction. What do they say? They say, did not our what? Our hearts burn within us while we're on the road and he was explaining this stuff to us. What is that telling us? I'm not one for emotionalism or sensationalism, and I don't think we should trust every feeling that comes our way. I don't even think we should follow our hearts. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I'm not one for following these sensations on their own, but God uses something called conviction to work hand in hand with his word, a confirming sense within us that along with what he reveals to us here comes up and confirms what Jesus is saying. And that's what these guys are describing right here. While they walk down the road together, guess what? Our hearts burned. I mean, we felt that this was real. God's word confirmed it for us. And he used his character. He broke the bread. When they saw him doing, they saw Jesus doing what Jesus does, they knew that it was him. What does Jesus do? He's merciful. What does he do? He's unfailing. What does he do? He's sacrificial. He's powerful. He's holy. He's loving, right? He's full of grace. When we see Jesus and he matches up to the character of God in that way, we have a confirmation of who he is. That's how Jesus reveals himself to these men, through his word, through that sense of conviction, and through his character. I was at the dry cleaners this week. They gave me my ticket to leave off my two pairs of pants. And on the ticket it said, Vandegrift. That's me, right? Vandegrift. They wrote Bindagraffs. Vandegrifts. Don't y'all start calling me that either, okay? Vandegrifts. They don't know me. I went to the car wash this week, used my credit card. When I went up there to the car wash section, there was a screen on the wall that had my name up there, Matthew, and it was misspelled all crazy. It had three separate capital letters in my name, Vandegrift, like I was French royalty or something. They charge prices like your French royalty too over at the car wash. They don't know me. They just don't know me. Jesus says, I'm here to make myself known. This is still his character. It is still his character in 2024 on this Sunday after Easter, when all the hype is gone, when all the energy may have gone out of the space, Jesus is still here, and his goal is to make himself known to those who do not know him. If he's done that for you, then we have cause to rejoice this morning. If you haven't yet accepted who Jesus has told you that he is, has revealed to you who he is, then friend, today is the day of salvation. Wouldn't you take hold to Jesus? If you're looking for truth, there is good news. Jesus wants to, and he is capable of showing you who he really is. That he is real, that he is risen, that he loves, that he redeems, and he has shown us exactly where we can look to know it for certain. He's a Savior who makes himself known. But lastly, Jesus is a Savior who changes things. Look what these guys did not do. What did they not do after they realized who Jesus was? They didn't just finish dinner, did they? They didn't just call for dessert or coffee. They didn't even say, hey, you know what? This is amazing. First thing in the morning, at first light, we're heading out back to Jerusalem. We've got to go tell everybody. What did they do? At that very hour, they set back how many miles? 7 miles. What time of day was it? The day was already far spent, the Bible tells us here. And that was before dinner, right? The day was already far spent at that very hour. Tired, dark, worn out, they got up and they rushed back to Jerusalem. They didn't just sit there. Jesus is a Savior who changes things. He doesn't come to your life. He doesn't encounter you so that you can leave unchanged. I saw a picture this week. I want to show it to you. It's of a Waffle House in a what? Home Depot. Now, this is a mock-up. This doesn't actually exist in this picture, but it does actually exist somewhere. They have built a few of these, and I heard that one is coming. Two coming right over the town right over here. It's coming near us, that there will be a Home Depot not too far away who has this as on a trial basis. And let me just tell you, if that comes to coming, I'm going there, right? I'm going to go over there. One day, I'm just going to call Kathy and Laura and say, I'm going to the Home Depot, the one in coming with the Waffle House, right? That's where... I mean, when you see this, when you see something like this, you don't not go over there, right? You don't just act like it never happened. I mean, you're going to go. And these guys, when they realized, hey, guess what? After all of this, he is risen. He is alive. He is who he said he was. He can do all that he promised he would do. Listen, they rose up and they went. It didn't make sense at all, but there they went. In the dark, tired, dirty, there they go. Back, 7 miles to Jerusalem. I want you to know this morning, it is not okay to be unchanged after an encounter with the Savior. That goes for non-believers. If you have been encountered by Christ and you just will not trust Him, it's not okay to do that. But it goes for those of us who've known the Lord for a long time too. It is not okay for us to be unchanged, for us to be unmovable, for us to never grow and become more like Him in our faith. It is not okay to be unchanged. You're a Christian. Oh, you know the Lord, the Creator, the Maker, the Redeemer. How's that affected you? Well, you know, for the most part, I'm like most people. I mean, but your neighbors don't know the Lord. How is it that you're different than them, that He's come into your life? I mean, tell me about it. I'm just like most of other people at my job, at my school. You know, I guess it's made a difference to me. But for the most part, I'm indistinguishable from everybody else. That's not okay. What makes sense for your life before Jesus should not be the same things that make sense for your life after Jesus. Are you living today like you've met Him? Are you living today like your dead bones are alive? Are you living today like your blind eyes have been opened? Has there been a change? Are you walking that road that shows that you know Him? I've got kids that make me drawings, and I put them on my office door. Most of the little ones are not in here today, so I can say this. The little ones are really ugly drawings. They're just scribbles on an offering envelope, pretty much. If you were little and used to do that for me, y'all's were beautiful, just so you know that. The bigger kids, I mean, they do drawings and coloring pages. I put them up on my door. One time I forgot for a minute. I laid it down in my office and I forgot to put it up. Let me tell you, I was in big, big trouble with a four-year-old, right? It was a big deal because they were looking to see if I had put up what they had given me. Jesus draws near to these men today. He draws near to you and me. He's given us His very life. He's come down from heaven. He's made Himself to be dead. He's risen from the grave. And He has drawn near to us. Friend, the Lord and anybody who's watching ought to be able to look and see what you have done with that gift. It ought to be visible. It ought to be making a change. What are you going to do today with that fire that Jesus has brought to your heart? What are you going to do with it? And what are you doing with it this morning? Let me pray.